Camp Sunrise. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here with us today. Lord, as we study your word and we get into it, I ask that, Father, our hearts would be centered upon you and that you would move. You know every need in this room. Lord, you know that we are here today because we need more of you in our life. We desire to honor you and glorify you. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless this time. Bless the word, Lord, and all those that are working and serving here and everyone that's attending, that, Father, we would just be touched by your Holy Spirit, moved upon, and just to feel your presence and the peace that only you can give. I ask that you would bless this time and guard my lips, and all God's people said, amen. So often I wonder what it would be like when you enter church for the first time and you've never really been around church. You might wonder, what are all these people doing? Worshiping, right? Maybe they don't understand what worship means, and that's okay. When we worship the Lord before we get into the word, or we praise and worship time, it's a time for us to honor God, and we're speaking unto him and we're calling out to him. You can worship the Lord without lyrics. You can worship the Lord in your car and say, God, you are holy. God, you are worthy. God, I want to know you more. God, I need you in this situation. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me, strengthen me, restore me, reveal in me, Lord, anything that's off so that I can walk with you. Lord, I'm tired of the way things are going. Lord, I need you in my life. We can call out to God at any time. Amen? And when we come in as a congregation, as a community of believers, and we're coming together, I mean, think about it. All over the world right now, people are gathered to glorify the Lord and say, God, you are worthy of all praise. Regardless of your circumstance or the storm that you're in your life or the frustration or the trauma or the heartache, you know there's something drawing you, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when we come together and we worship him, we're just making room. We're saying, let's get rid of these distractions. Let's honor the Lord. Let's sing unto him praise. I think of King David as he sat on the hillside and he wrote these psalms and he would sing unto the Lord. It just blesses me to think. It says in the Word of God that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And I believe this. You can try this. You can be, I don't know, I can tell you in my own life, there's times I get distracted or I put my eyes where they shouldn't be in the sense of like looking at the world and politics and all these other things, and I can start to complain and grumble, and I could not look unto the Lord, who's the author and the finisher of my faith. I start to look to man to solve my problems, or I start comparing myself to others and where they're at. All of these things keep us from walking in the right union with the Lord because we're not focused on what we should be. But in those moments when I recognize it and the Holy Spirit reveals and convicts me in that, I say, God, I just stop. And I say, God, help me clear my mind. Forgive me. And you know, I've said forgive me a lot. It's not that God needs me to. When I say, Lord, I need help, forgive me. I repent of this. It's hard because sometimes I'm like, well, I might get angry again. Or I might, you know, get distracted again. But there's power when you confess those things that are holding you back and you say, God, forgive me. I know you've forgiven me, but help me get through this. There's power in that. And when we worship the Lord, I believe you can change the environment around you. Maybe not the situation. I'm not going to say it's changing the situation, but it will change your attitude in it because you're making room for the Holy Spirit to move in your life. If you would turn with me to Ezekiel, and this is all going to tie into the message that we've been going through in John. the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord speaks to him, and he tells him this, and we're in Ezekiel 37. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to those bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come up on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their own feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord and I have spoken and I have done this, declares the Lord." This vision that Ezekiel had as he's speaking to these dead, dry bones, I like how at first it mentions, and this will all tie in, you'll see in a moment. He asks him, "Do you think, son of man, can these bones live?" If you were to look at a set of dry bones that were broken up and of a human body, it's like, do you think that these will live? In the scientific realm, in the mental realm, it would be absolutely not. There's no way that they can live. And he says, "Sovereign Lord, only you know." Now this picture for us today is you can have form. The first part that came was the word, right? The word comes first. He said, "Prophesy this unto them." And then he said, "Prophesy the breath, speak life." Now you go, how does this tie in, this picture? When God was hovering over the face of the deep, and he formed man from the earth, it says that he breathed life into him, pneuma. It's the same word that we get wind and spirit in Hebrew and Greek. Breathe, there's ruah also in Hebrew, but in this specific, he spoke life and brought breath. The fact that you are breathing right now is evidence of God. If you look, I don't know how you can look at how the human body works, how it defends itself, how it does things to keep you alive, to keep the heart beating and the mind sound as long as possible. The things that happen is God's intricate work creating us because we were created in his image for him. The greatest purpose in our life is knowing who you are in God and what he's called you to do. First, to know him and to make him known. Now, how does this tie in? When you think about Israel, this is because Israel, if you remember earlier in a couple weeks ago, we talked about how God prophesied that he was going to give them a new heart, that the law wouldn't be on stone, but be written on their heart. God was wanting a people in a relationship, relational to him, not a transactional thing, not a religious thing, but people that would call out to him, depend upon him, and worship him in spirit and in truth, in with the inside. We all know we can look whatever we want. We can, people can change how their face looks with makeup. People can dress a certain way and hang out in a certain way. That doesn't mean that you're whole. You can have the greatest job and a great bank account. It doesn't mean that you're whole. We saw here that even these bones, as they were brought together and they were in form and structure, without the Spirit, they didn't have life. In this world, you can know all the right answers. You could have been raised in church your whole life, or maybe not at all. But we all, I believe, everyone in this room knows what it feels like to feel numb and hollow inside. Like we have this idea, when you grow up, you begin to realize, well, if I had this, I'd be happy, and if this worked, and that, and then when you obtain those things, or you get a little farther, you realize that that isn't what brings peace. That's not what brings true life. Would you agree? Right? Some of it pushes people to church. Maybe you've been in a traumatic experience, and you know what? God can use that horrible event to show you his goodness and his love. He can take those things that you can't understand or even fathom, and as you look unto him, he begins to change and restore you. But we need the Spirit of God to move freely in our life. And believe it or not, there's places that don't believe that God's Holy Spirit moves. There's people that believe, well, I kind of just want good ethics on how to live. I kind of want to know that I did the right thing and, you know, put all my ducks in a row. But it's not like that. Christianity is so much more than that form. It is yielding and being completely dependent on God, even when we don't understand sometimes what's happening around us. Trusting him. Right? You can have structure without the Spirit and still be lifeless. There's a lot of places, there's a lot of people, they don't understand. We need the Holy Spirit, but there's conditions upon that. We have to be willing. Amen? I think of like stories where I've heard, and I've had people say this to me, a man that could even come out to the back of the parking lot. He doesn't know why he's here. He just knows that he's drawn here because he's ready to quit. He's ready to quit. Divorce, loss of job, everything's falling apart. Yeah, he's got structure, but inside he is dry bones. He is dead. Sometimes the decisions we make in our life bring death into our life. Sometimes the decisions that other people make that are out of our control have harmed and caused death inside of our life. We become dead inside, numb inside, easily frustrated, wondering what the purpose is, right? That same man that sat out there didn't know how to pray. He didn't use fancy words. He just said, God, if you're real, if you really do exist, I need you in my life. That's all it takes. Doesn't take a degree in theology. It takes a willing heart to say, God, I'm done. I need your help. You don't outgrow that, by the way. If you think you outgrow that, you're missing it. No matter where you are in your walk with God, we will always need him the same. Amen? I need more of Jesus in my life. When I'm off, I know I'm off. And I can, as we mature, we stop making excuses about it. You're just like, yeah, I'm making mistakes. I'm grumbling or I'm complaining. Those things hinder us more than you can even imagine from God's goodness and what he wants to do in your life. I believe 100% the God that we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the power that we see that he's moved through lives is the same today. In your job, in your place, in your heart, in your mind, in your family, God moves. We get in the way. And so when we look at these things, it's important because just as he spoke here, I want you to go down to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Just as the person in the car in the parking lot shifted his focus and said, God, I need you, I think that's all it takes for God to begin to move into that person's life. They might not understand everything, but they know there's something to this, and they want more of it. Amen? John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit, for flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have life, eternal life in him. A little breakdown of Nicodemus. Now, we know, traditionally, I've even said it, that he came at night because he was afraid. That could be true. Maybe he came at night because he figured that would be the best time to maybe ask Jesus some questions without all the crowds. But in the translation in the Greek, Nicodemus was more than just a teacher. He was like a very good, well-known teacher. And so he starts out with Jesus and he says, Rabbi. Which is a compliment, by the way, especially since a lot of people didn't like Jesus. He recognized, but he recognized it by what? The signs that he was doing. Jesus had even mentioned many times before, and it was in a previous sermon a few weeks ago, signs are great, but they're not the things that convert and change you. And so, a lot of people came to Jesus because they say the signs and they saw the food and the things that he was doing. But that wasn't what mattered. That's not what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for people that would yield and follow him at all cost. And so when we look at that, as we're going through it, here you have the most educated teacher and Jesus is speaking to him clearly. And he says this term of, unless you're born again. Now, that's something that I think is overused a lot. Are you born again? Are you born again? Did you say the sinner's prayer? Are you born again? I think that regardless, you'll know when you're born again because you begin to produce fruit and your life begins to change. Your perspective changes. You are not the same person anymore. You could say whatever you want till you're blue in the face, but if you don't really mean it, it doesn't make any change. People come to church for a lot of different reasons. People come to church because they like the community and the connection. People come to church because they might want to find future business deals. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. But the truth is, if you don't know who he is, you're not going to be moved by the Spirit of God. You're not going to be able to see or understand what he's doing, and you are missing out. You are missing out. There's a lot of people that know the scripture. There's a lot of people that have it memorized, and they don't know the Lord at all. Says the demons even know, and they use the word with Jesus, and they don't know Jesus. They don't, they're not, they know how to manipulate the word. There's a lot of people in the world who know how to do that, but to understand and have the Holy Spirit, it says you need no one to teach you except the Holy Spirit, who will guide and teach you into all truth. You know what? You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give you the wisdom and the discernment that you need no matter what situation you are in, if we yield. Nicodemus had all the right answers. He was that guy that had all the right answers. Of course, he's like born again. And that's where Jesus is saying, when you are born from your parents, you take on some of your parents' traits, the DNA, the genetics. He's making a clear distinction here that when you are a Christian, you are born again. It's a new life. The baptism actually represents your old life, the death. And when you come out of that water, it's a representation of a new life, but it's symbolizing the death, that you are not your old self anymore. And yeah, it's not a prerequisite. This isn't saying you have to be baptized to be saved, as some people would say. That didn't, the thief on the cross was saved. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The point is, yes, that's something we do as an act of worship and to represent and let everyone know where our faith is, and we do that in, as obedience to Christ. But it's not saying that that's necessary in the sense to be saved. But he's saying, hey, when you become a new believer, you begin to take the traits of the Father. You begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work and to move in your life. And in that new life, there is fruit, as it says in Galatians 5. We've all met Christians who have no fruit. Hopefully it's not us, right? We need a church that has people with fruit. You could make a rock, you could fill any stadium by telling people what they want to hear. Easy. Just tell them God wants them happy. God wants to give them money. God wants to give them that relationship they want. God wants them to have more than they could ever ask or think. Just tell them all the things they want to hear. Victimize those that are against them, that they just work for the devil. Play into everything that they want, and people will come with itching ears to hear it every single Sunday. But that doesn't change life, and that is not the gospel. Jesus came, as it says, as we continue. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds or their works were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that that it may be seen plainly, and that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, the Jews at this time believed that when God comes, the Messiah comes, he is coming to bring judgment upon the oppressors. Rome, or anybody who would oppose the Jewish nation, Israel. That was their way of thinking. And you know what? Since they are already from the line of Abraham, they're pretty good. They don't have to worry. In fact, they don't have to work any hard because, you know what? They're already from the right lineage. They've already come from the bloodline of Abraham. So they didn't believe that they needed the Savior in which Jesus came. They were looking for someone to come and to get rid of all of those that oppose them and the Roman rule. And it says right here that Jesus came to rescue, to save. Judgment was happening in the world. Wrath of God is very evident in the sins and the choices that people make in this world. You can see the wrath of God on them. You can see the evil and the depravity in this world, in this town, in this community. If you want to see it, it's there. It's evident. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. It was rescuing over rejection. See, people have this idea because sometimes when people get their life to the Lord or they were raised in, and I want to say this delicately, they might have been raised in a family where the parents didn't fully understand the grace or the mercy of God because they're just repeating what they learned from their parents. Rigid form, religion. They didn't understand how to give grace because they don't know what it was like to really be rescued. But when you've been rescued, and you know that you were going to die, and you know that you were going to drown, and you were calling out to God saying, God, if you could just save me, when you know by that fear that just pierces your heart and soul because you know you weren't going to make it, and someone reaches down and rescues you, that never leaves your mind. And it never leaves your heart. That experience alone will change your life, and that's the experience where you know that you didn't deserve it, but God gave you grace and mercy and saved you. Not because you went to church every Sunday and you gave your money and you played all the right games, but because you recognized you needed to be saved. And when he reached down, you didn't reject it, you grabbed a hold of his hand. That is the difference, church. Jesus says a man must be born again. He must give his life, that spoken word of God, give his life, but also be born of the Spirit. Has that spin, the wind, the Holy Spirit is moving. You don't know where. In other words, you can't manipulate it. God moves. You can't try to harness it. It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. You know that, right? And so when you give your life to God and you read the Word of God and you allow it to hit inside of your heart and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and convict and you're walking in obedience, because once you don't, once you start, you'll make mistakes. It's whether or not you choose to make a mistake every day and then try to blanket yourself in the grace of God. Are you really trying to apply this to your life? Because that's where the fruit comes from. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It does not matter what you're going through or how hard life might seem. God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he loves you enough that I believe he'd send his only begotten son if you were the only person on earth and still die for you. I don't know how to explain it to you more than when you understand that he loves you and those around you and he forgives you. I don't know how to tell you about that peace because that's my peace. I don't know how to sell that to you because I can't sell it. But you can call on him. And I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. You might know all the words. You know if you're not looking at Jesus. You know if you're looking at everything else. And this is fire insurance for you just to come in here and make sure everything's hunky-dory. But there is something, I love it when I'm sitting there, and sometimes you've seen it, you even the worship songs, wherever it is, you can hear the word of God. I was watching the story of David, right? I was watching that, and yeah, it's not 100% accurate, but you know what? When they say the word of God, it resonates in my heart. And it breaks me because of the joy of the Lord, because the word of God is living. When you say, Jesus, I need you, you don't have to understand everything, but if you really mean it, the Holy Spirit moves. He works on you. He starts to work in and through you because Jesus came to save the world. Yeah, there's sin and there's consequences for it. Don't get me wrong, that's going to happen. But the thing that saves you is Jesus and what he has done. Another part he makes reference to Moses in the desert, and if you would turn with me real quickly over to Deuteronomy, or Numbers, 21. Just Just to give you a little background, the Israelites, they were praying, and the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the, and this is chapter 21, heard that Israel was coming along the road. In other words, they attacked the Israelites. And then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will, this is a vow. They made a covenant saying to the Lord, you know, have you ever tried to make a deal with God? Well, if you just do this, I'll serve you. I'll never miss a day. We should never do that. But in this it says, then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave them, the Canaanites, over to them, and they completely destroyed them and their towns. So the place was named Hormah. And they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. Now, God just gave them a great victory. Okay, Jesus is specifically making this reference because Nicodemus would know this story. Are you following me? The most religious guy that would know all these stories knows it enough. And Jesus is saying this so he could see the picture of what it means to be born again. And he says they traveled along the round of Mount Hor, along the route of the Red Sea to the around Edom. But the people grew impatient. How many of you get impatient? You all should be raising your hands. What are we talking about being honest with ourselves? The people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Oh, you mean the food that God provided from the earth called manna? God doesn't like complaining. I complained yesterday. Sometimes you just complain and you're like, oh, that I am complaining. Sometimes your spouse will tell you you're complaining. We all don't like hearing someone complain, correct? But do we still complain sometimes? The Lord convicted me. Shut your mouth. Like, just like that. And then I'm like, oh, but as a pastor, got to say, forgive me for complaining. Yes. I'm no different than you. Complaining, grumbling. And you know what always happens? We start blaming God, not even know we're doing it. Well, if that person wasn't there, you mean the person God allowed to be there? If my boss would just this, if my wife would just do this, well, all these other things we can find, and next thing you know, you're grumbling against God. Now, this is what God does. And this is key for us to understand. But the people grew impatient, right? And they're complaining, and they're just going off, and they're not even seeing that God just gave them a miraculous victory, which, by the way, they didn't keep the vow. They kept some of the goods. They disobeyed, and they thought, well, God's with us. A lot of people think God's with them, and I'm sorry, if you look at their life, you can tell that he's not really working in their life, or they're not yielding. You can say whatever you want. It doesn't mean it's true. Fruit is where we know the truth. When you see fruit, you can say, hey, I see something here. You're a different person. So the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and Moses said, we sinned. We have spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord, the people came to Moses and said, we sinned. We have spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and they looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So Jesus is making a clear reference to him here and the cross, right? Now, think about this. They complain. God allows this to happen. Many of them die. Their sin and their complaining. They have experienced God. They've tasted and known in a way that he is good and that he provides, and yet they still complain, and so this is what happens. But you notice they come and they say instantly, they notice, hey, we sinned. Our prayers aren't probably going to work, but can you pray to God and ask him to remove this from us? Does he remove the snakes? No. In fact, he doesn't remove the snakes. The answer wasn't killing them, killing all the snakes. That wasn't the answer. Removing the snakes wasn't the answer. Pretending that the snakes don't exist wasn't the answer, right? Passing new serpent laws wasn't the answer. Climbing the pole wasn't the answer. There's only one answer. They were to look with faith upon the bronze serpent, and they would be healed. God did not change the consequences for their decision. They had a choice on what they looked at. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he's speaking to them in a way that he would understand the symbology and how symbolic this is of Christ and what he was going to do. And at that moment, I don't think he would have fully understood. But when he saw him on that cross, Nicodemus probably, oh. It says we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Even as Christians, I hear Christians all the time talk about worldly things as if God is not in control. God is in control. It's what we put our eyes on. And do we allow him to move in our life? You can have the word, you can have form, but if you don't have the Spirit of God moving in your life, you're lifeless. How many of you know people can know the scripture, right? The main guy in Waco, Texas, that horrible event, had the entire New Testament memorized. He could have fooled a lot of people as he did, right? Knowing the word doesn't mean anything if you don't allow it to change you. And you're the only one who knows if you're doing that, right? Your pocketbook and what you give, yeah, we give whatever. You know what? That's not what it's about. God's more interested in your heart. And where do you stand? Would you stand with me, please? In John 6:36, verses 63, and this ties it all together, many disciples deserted Jesus. This is John 6, verses 60. Many disciples left Jesus and saying, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And this was also, if you look at it, and let me just go up a little bit, give you a thing. And this is talking about when Jesus is talking about communion, they instantly thought, oh, we're going to eat him as a person, like cannibalism. They're not getting this, they're seeing in the natural. They're not seeing the spiritual. And this is what Jesus said. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling, just like we learned earlier, grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then wait, if you want to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, the Spirit, and he says this, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And yes, there are some of you who do not believe. And that's how Jesus always knows. But think about it. They began to grumble because they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were looking in the natural and not the Spirit. God is moving all the time. It's whether or not we yield to him. Amen? It is not the flesh that revives, not effort, not energy. Not good intentions or strong will. It is the Spirit, the wind that whispers in the bones, the breath that hovered over the deep, the voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb. The Spirit gives life. Where shame has silenced, he speaks. The Spirit gives life. Where striving has worn us thin, he breathes. The Spirit gives life. Not halfway, but full and free. Not temporary, but eternal. And the words of Jesus, they're not just syllables and sounds. They are the Spirit, and they give life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Spirit and truth, that you give us your word, that Father God, your Holy Spirit convicts those in this building and moves upon people. You give them that sense that you are here and that you love them. We thank you that you've come into the world, that you've given us everything we need, and we pray for those that are struggling in their walk or not fully understanding who you are, that they could just say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me. I want you to change my heart. I want to know who you are. I don't understand. I have a lot of unbelief and doubt and frustration. Lord, I give you those things. Will you speak to me? And those that have been in church and
And all of us, Lord, if those of us that feel hollow inside and we feel like we're going through the motions, we ask that your Holy Spirit would breathe upon us, Lord, and give us new life. Let us understand that, Lord, you are always moving and doing things, but our eyes focused on what they should be on, and that is you. So, Lord, I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your love. I pray that when we go from this place, we would be sensitive to your Spirit. And today is the day of salvation for the one who does not know you, that they would call upon you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. We are here to pray for you if you want prayer. May you go and be a blessing.